Right, we'll start. So good morning, everyone. And yeah, just what an honor and privilege. I love to start off by just saying that, because that is really my heart, is that to stand here and to be able to bring a message is an honor and a privilege this morning. Why don't we close our eyes? Father, as this message rings out in this hall this morning, Father, we thank you for the four truths that are going to be spoken out. We thank you, Lord, for the three main points that are going to cause people to look deeper inside of themselves and find you. Thank you for the two choices that we have, the one to say yes to your call, or the one to say no, but ultimately you're a God that gives us that choice. Thank you, Lord, for the calling that is on each and every single person's life here this morning. Let this be an overflow from this hall into the areas of authority that we carry, Father. We want to say, let it glorify you, magnify you, Father. Let it display your power on the bluff and beyond. Amen. Wonderful. So if you have been here, if you were here last week, you'll know that we're in a series at the moment. It's a beautiful series, and of course it centers around Christmas. Who loves Christmas, eh? Hey, beautiful, eh? My tree is getting put up later and later because my kids are growing up now. You know, they'd always be 3 months before. Can we put the Christmas tree up? Now it's a couple of weeks before. So, but we always celebrate Christmas for what it is, and that's the birth of our wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ. So the series is centered really around a scripture from Isaiah. And that scripture I would like to read to you. And it really points out the four aspects of who God is. And we're looking at each of those on a weekly basis. The first, that scripture from Isaiah, verse 67 says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end." And of course, those four aspects are Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And wherever we look around us this morning, we see the Prince of Peace. And that should be the way that it is throughout our lives. We see the hand of Jesus working through us. So last week, Ryan shared on Wonderful Counselor. It was an amazing start to this series. This morning, I will be speaking on, remind me, notes, Mighty God. That's right. I'll be speaking on Mighty God. Maybe you sitting here this morning, and maybe you feel, you know, is he really a mighty God? Can I really feel him working mightily in my life? I want to say, hang in there, friends. Hang in there. Because just because you're not feeling it doesn't mean that he's not working through you or in your life. Don't forget that feelings do not validate truth. The Word of God validates the truth. Every area of our life that is not glistening with hope means that we are believing a lie of the enemy. God wants to work through us to glorify him. And he does, friends. It's an amazing thing. But even King David, warrior King David, we know what his life looked like. Even he had a hard time sometimes fathoming how glorious God is. And he says it very plainly in Psalm 142. He says, "Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom." Hey, think about those words. His greatness no one can fathom. So if King David said that with all his, you know, everything he'd seen in his own life, what hope have we got? Hey? Well, I want to mention two things. There's really two answers to that question that I want to speak about this morning. Of course, there's many, many answers to it, but there's two that I want to highlight. And the first one is this, that we have something that King David didn't have. We have the full counsel of the Word of God between the beginning, Genesis, and the very end, Exodus. Sorry, the very end, Revelation. Sorry, it's not the Torah. The very end, Revelation. We see the hand of God. We get to understand who He is. We see His nature. We understand why He did what He did. We have that, friends. Aren't we blessed? Hey, we don't want to leave this thing in our drawer like a Gideon Bible and possibly when we really, really need Him. Just at one time or twice a year, for me, many times a year that I need the Lord. But when we just open that drawer and pull it out, this man, this word is alive and active. It is alive and active. And the second thing that we have that David didn't have is because of the sacrifice of Jesus, we have access through the Holy Spirit directly to relationship with God. Aren't we blessed? Hey, in 2024, aren't we blessed to have these things in our lives? Absolutely wonderful. I just want to share something. My computer broke down this week just as I wanted to prepare for the message, switched it on, it didn't work. So I had to get a new one. And when I switched it on, it said something amazing. The first things that popped up as I was planning, as I was switching it on for the first time to prepare the preach, it came up with these words. It says, "In search of the incredible." And I tell you, that is phenomenal. I felt God speaking to me right there, saying, "Hey, just search for me because I'm incredible." Hey, isn't that a beautiful thing to have the Lord speak to you about, that He is absolutely incredible? And if you're a computer junkie, you don't say it's called Asus, you say it's Asus. I found that out this week as well. That's for free, okay? It's not going to cost you anything. All right. So the answer to those questions really, I think, lies in that. And what helps us to greatly understand God's goodness is that when we experience Him through worship, hey, wasn't that beautiful? I know we had some technical issues or whatever, but hey, we experience Him through worship. We get to see the divinity of Jesus and His eternal nature. And you know, the truth is that in most major religions, in fact, every major religion and cultic belief, they don't believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. They don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, equal to God, and the Holy Spirit exists. Often it's no faith, it's systems of law. It's systems of law and rules that they have to abide by. I was in the gym on Saturday, and I see a chap there. I chat to him all the time. He's a Muslim chap, and I was asking what he's doing today. He's going to, he said it's an Islamic ceremony, and somebody was getting married, and he said, according to Islamic law, you see, it's a law-based thing. It's not based on faith. And I got to chat to him a little bit about his beliefs. And he said, the woman who's getting married and their belief and their law, they're very strict. You can't travel. If you're a woman and if you're a Muslim woman, you could not travel more than 90 kilometers away from your home by yourself. You'd have to be accompanied by your husband's brother or father. There's only very specific people. So you see, our belief is based on the faith, on faith in who Jesus is. So I have a couple of truths that I want to speak through this morning. Very important that we understand foundation, because sometimes we think that things are what they are, and then we realize actually that's not the truth. So some foundational truths just to work through this morning. The first one is this. The Bible teaches that there is one true God. Do we believe that this morning? We do believe that this morning. That's good. You see, God is one being, but He's made up of the three. We know it is the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Each one has its role to play in our lives. Each one. And there's some scriptures that point that out. There's lots of them, but I've chosen five just to really cement that fact. The first one comes through in Matthew 28, verse 19, where it speaks about baptism. If you've been baptized here, what do we baptize? Whose name do we baptize under? The name of God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we say those things out loud. You say, clearly it's the three in one. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14 says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit. We had such a great time here on Friday night just singing Christmas carols out, and we did communion. And Craig shared some very important truths with regards to the power in the communion that we did on Friday. John 10 verse 30, Jesus and the Father are one. Isaiah 48 verse 16 refers to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the three in one. And you know, I think that as Dawn just shared a bit during the worship, that I think there would have been some disappointed people when Jesus arrived. Because here they're all hyped up for this Messiah that's going to come and set them free and save the world. And how did he come? Did he come as you're riding on a cloud, and or, you know, on the back of a unicorn with wings, something like that? Did he come looking like Goliath, full of armor, 40 foot tall? No, you couldn't get anything more weak and vulnerable than a little baby. Funny that God chose that as a vehicle to display who he is, as a baby. Absolutely phenomenal. And I think one of the reasons that he did that is because he wanted us to understand his tender side. He never wanted us to be able to say, Jesus, you don't know what it's like to live on the bluff. You don't know what it's like, Jesus, to wake up every day and have to say, I'm on the bluff. You don't know what it's like to have to drive along Edwin Swales at 4:30 and get through the trucks. Jesus, this is hard. You don't know what it's like, Jesus, to have a family member like mine. You know, when I thought about Ryan sharing, I hope you don't mind this, Ryan, but when I thought about Ryan sharing last week, and I thought about how miraculous God is, and we often say he knows, he numbers the hairs on your head. I thought it's just as well Ryan didn't use that example. I hope you don't mind me saying that. But he's a miraculous God, and he truly, and he really does. He knows us intimately. So where did we get to? So he's a miraculous God. He's a relationship father. Who wants a father who's not a relationship father? None of us. You know, he's just there in the background. And you know, we are obviously relationship people. We love being around people. Why is that? Because he's made us like that. He's made us in his image. And if he's made us in his image, that means that he's relational. He wants a relationship with you this morning and with me. That's the truth. You see, most religions, in fact, all of them, you can't have a relationship with the Godhead. But we can. Isn't that beautiful? Truth two, the Bible teaches that Jesus pre-existed before the world was. You see, Jesus is eternal by nature. And it's very much displayed in John 1, verse 1 to 2. And it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning. I want to say that the Word wasn't in the beginning. The Word was in the beginning of the beginning. Before anything was God's Word, this stuff here. Holy Spirit inspired, the voice of the Lord contained in this book. It's such a beautiful thing. Absolutely wonderful. You see, we really need to trust in Jesus if we want to understand his eternal nature. It's three times in worship that we get to understand the relationship aspect of who he is. Truth three is the apostles identified Jesus as divine. You see, worship was really only attributed to God, but Jesus accepted worship openly. The apostles who were witness, eyewitness, as John says, I'm an eyewitness to who Jesus is. I don't know about you, but if I choose a counselor, I want to choose a counselor that's walked a road. I want to choose someone that I can see there's fruit in their lives. The apostles chose Jesus. He was the eyewitness. 2 Peter 1 verse 1 says, Peter calls Jesus out. Peter calls Jesus our God and our Savior. Revelation 22 verse 13, John refers to Jesus as the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And the application for us is the apostles testified to that. Let that be the testimony of our lives too, is that we serve a king who is eternal. It's the truth, friends. The fourth truth is this. The early church worshipped Jesus, and like I said, worship was reserved for God only. But what we see in Revelation is the worshiping of the Lamb of God. Revelation 5, 12 to 14 says, in a loud voice, they were saying, why don't we read this passage together? Let's say this in a loud voice, all right? Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom, loudly, friends, and strength and honor and glory and praise. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne, loudly, friends, and to the Lamb be praised and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Amen. How's that? Let's give him a hand, friends. Hey, honor and glory and power to him. That's what's happening in the angelic realm right now. It says 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. I don't think they get bored of that because they're just in reverence of the power and the majesty of this wonderful God that we call Father. See, when we worshipped here today, there was a transaction that happened. There was an inviting for God to break out inside of us. If you want to see change in your life, don't try and change the outside and expect it to change the inside. It's an internal process of transformation inside of us. And then it becomes evident in the flesh on the outside. Sometimes we try and use our flesh to control our spirit. But it doesn't work like that. It can't work like that. I want to read a couple of things to you quickly. Patterns, hang on. Pattern. Okay, here we go. Jesus calls himself I Am. And we know that I Am was a reference to God, Jehovah Jireh. This is what he says. He says this 7 times. He says, I am the door. Then Jesus spoke to them and he said, I am the light of the world. Then he said this, and Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Then he said this, I am the way, the truth, and the light. Life. Then he said this, I am the vine, and you are the branches. Then Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He said, I am the good shepherd. When the Pharisees asked Jesus who he was, he said, I am. And it said that it caused some problems. So the Jews among them knew what he was saying. He was saying he was God. Isn't that evidence enough for us, friends, that Jesus is mighty and worthy of our praise? But the truth is, how does this affect us now that we understand who God is and how powerful he is? How is it supposed to affect us? And what is it supposed to do inside of our lives? And if you look at that mission statement, encounter God and make disciples, how beautiful. First of all, this morning, if we don't have an encounter with the Lord, how are we supposed to outwork the second part? You see, because it's only through encountering God we get to understand the destiny that He has for us. At the end of 2024, you find yourself in a position, the same as me. You're in a position. If you don't understand the position that you're in, which is a sum total of decisions often that we've made, how can we launch into 2025 with a vision and a mission of making disciples? We have to be truthful to ourselves. The Lord, and if you were here some weeks and months ago, we spoke clearly about the four chairs. Very important to identify and be truthful about what chair you're on. So those four chairs, just as a recap, the first chair is come and see, it's a new believer. The second one is follow me, when you start to encounter the Lord and you start to hear His call, you follow Him. And then to become fishers of men, to start to think about the disciple making. And the fourth one, are you bearing much fruit? Are we bearing fruit, friends? We always want to be moving forward in those areas. So I've got three quick points that I want to work through this morning about how this understanding who God is supposed to change us. The first one is this: Jesus knows where you are. Very important. You may have walked in here this morning feeling somewhat broken, maybe carrying a little bit of baggage. I don't know exactly. But if we think about that beautiful piece of scripture that Ryan elaborated on last week, the woman at the well and that encounter, and we understand that Jesus left Galilee on His way to Samaria, and He stopped in a town called Sychar, and it says that His disciples went to find some food. Jesus did not stop in the town primarily to get food. He stopped there because He knew He had an encounter with someone, with a woman, because He knew where she was. It says that He met her at 12 o'clock, as Ryan shared. Interesting time of day in the hot of a desert to want to go and draw water. This woman was carrying something of shame that she wanted to not be around people. So instead of the morning when people would have been drawing water, she arrived at 12, and Jesus knew that. And this is what He says to her. He says, go call your husband and come back. Ha! Go call your husband and come back. Do you think He didn't know? She replies, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man that you are now with is not your husband. What you have said is quite true. Jesus met her because He knew where she was. Jesus' encounter with a Samaritan woman is living proof that He knows our situations and circumstances. He knows where we are, both physically and spiritually. Jesus sought her out in the middle of her desert to offer her not a temporary water that would quench her thirst for a short period of time, but a living water that would change her destiny forever. This is what He says towards the end of that passage. But whoever drinks the water I gave them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up into eternal life. How's that? Who wants a welling up of an eternal water? Not just for ourselves, friends, but for the people that God wants to put in front of you. My point two is this. He knows what shape you're in. And when we think of the story of the prodigal son, and we think about how beautiful that story is, and we think about where he'd been living, and it says suddenly he came to his senses. For a Jewish man to be feeding pigs would have been a big no-no. You would have lost your entire dignity. You wouldn't have been allowed back into a father's house. But it says that the father watched for him every day in anticipation of him coming to his senses, and that's us too, friends. He watches Sometimes we walk away and we backslide, but he waits in anticipation. And when he sees us coming back, this is what he does. But the father said to the servant, quickly, bring the best robes and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. Isn't that beautiful? Hey? See, Jesus, our mighty God, knows where we are and what shape we're in. He's a wonderful Father. Often when we feel most broken is when the ground is most fertile to restore the relationship. Jesus never breaks it off with us, but through the systems of the world sometimes we do that. If that's you this morning, there's an opportunity to hear the truth and for to change you. Point three, he knows that we need to trust him. This is a big thing, friends. Trust is a big thing. When God said through Moses, I'm going to take you out of slavery and I'm going to take you to a promised land. This is what he said. I will bring you to a land I swore with uplifted hands to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. You see, the Lord has promised us those things just as he did to the Israelite nation at that time. That he'd already released it to them. But friends, what did he do? He stopped them in the middle of a desert for a long, long time. Now they would have been grumbling and saying, but Lord, you promised you would take us to a promised land. This is not the promised land. But you see, the reason that he did it and the reason that he doesn't release everything to us, what good father would release things to his son that he wasn't ready to carry? I read a story a while ago that said a father, a wealthy father, on his son's 18th birthday, gave him a Porsche and he passed his license not long afterwards. And 24 hours after he'd released that Porsche to him and the first time he'd driven it, he killed himself. Because he wasn't ready for that thing. So he stopped them in the desert for a period of time. Because he had to get the system of Egypt out of them. He had to. In fact, we live under the system of Pharaoh, which says you have to work very hard. Don't trust anyone. If you're in business this morning, you know you don't trust anyone in business. That's not the kingdom of heaven. Once they'd learned that God provided for them, that every day he released manna to them, that was just enough because they couldn't store it up. It would go frot. Then he said, you can step into the promised land. And the picture of that is a young child tugging on his mom's dress, saying, Mommy, Mommy, I'm hungry. And the mom's saying, Son, there's nothing to eat. But on Monday morning, God said that he would provide. And then after a period of time, the child grows up as the next generation remembering and experiencing that God is our provider and that his words are true and you can trust him. Isn't that a beautiful thing? And then they stepped into the promised land. And then they stepped into the promised land and they accessed those things. And the same for us. In this time, 2024, God has great things planned for us, friends, as believers. Mighty God, our Father, knows our needs, but he has to see us trusting him. He's already released the promises to us. Those things are released, friends. We've got to claim it and take hold of it. And it's only by faith that we get to do that. Only by faith. And the point, and in conclusion, I'd love to invite us to stand as we just come to land this morning. The point is to understand that we serve a mighty God where nothing is impossible. That's accessed by faith. He says this at the end of that chapter in John. He says, "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." Don't you have a saying? It's still 4 months until harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Friends, there's a harvest of lost souls that God wants you to have an encounter with and to then make them disciples. There's a world of lost and broken people that only you have authority and influence over in your own families, in your workspaces. What an honor and a privilege to bring the truth of who Jesus is, our mighty King and our Savior, into their lives.